This is Global Air Force.
Oh, what a feeling when I rise and think about you. You wash away all morning sadness. I know that I am walking in the lighted path, and you are watching over me. I know that I was blinded, but you came into my life and touched me, and now I see evermore. And now I met you in the door, and you'll never let me go, never let me go, never let me go again. Never let me go, never let me go, never let me go. I love the feeling that I get when I can talk to you. You answer me with loving kindness. I love the way my spirit feels when I have pleased you, and you fill me with your loving kindness.
And here's your host, Jim Rome.
Oh, praise God. It is another beautiful day. I'm glad that you're here right now. Don't do anything for the next 25 minutes. I want to expand your thinking. You know, your experience with God and understanding is important, my friend. You know, the way you think can limit your relationship and your experience with God. God's calling for you is a great and rewarding call, not limited, my friend, to, well, church and religious exercises. Actually, God's call on our lives, on your life, it's a call for your entire life and your world. Even though the world in general does not recognize God or think Him worth knowing or not very valuable. Now, what I'm saying today, my friend, is nothing new. When Jesus came, John wrote, he says that the world was made by him, created by him. He came into the world. The world didn't recognize him, know him, or welcome him. It is a human predicament that we're in today. We are not sensitive to God, and we wonder why he's silent. But my friend, God is not silent. So the point I want to make today, before we listen to our special guest today, is that God's calling is for you. It has use, it has value, it covers your entire life and existence. Much religious thought and training wants to put God in a philosophical box, and they try to contain our beliefs and relationship by finite thinking. But my friend, the gifts, the Holy Spirit, and the ministry that founded and started the church is necessary today to sustain the church. So what we're going to hear today, we're going to look into a ministry, a man that is an exhorter, he's a prophet, and he's involved in spiritual warfare. His name is Graham Cook. He comes from Southampton, England. He's a most interesting speaker. I want you to take time to stop what you're doing and listening to Graham Cook. Well, Graham Cook, here you are.
God only commits you to a winnable war, one that's already won. We're not fighting towards victory, we're fighting with it. Spiritual warfare is just about the most fun you can have without being indecent. One of my promises from the Father is that not only will no weapon fashioned against me prosper, but that he will turn every curse into a blessing. And in the process of me interacting with occult people, that I would be responsible for rescuing key people, key lieutenants, out of the occult. Now, you can't have a word like that and not come into contact with witches and warlocks and everything else. So, you know, the thing is, when you get a prophetic word, you have to clothe yourself in it. You have to put it on. You have to wear it. You have to sew it into a jacket and wear it. And I remember the first time that the enemy came calling. I was in my office in Southampton, England, when I lived over there, and everyone had gone for the day, and I'm sat in my office, and I'm just doing some studying, and the phone rang, and there's nobody there, and I never pick up the phones, because I always think phones are like a demonic instrument. I have a cell phone, not that anybody in the world would know I have one. And so for some reason, I picked it up, and it's this witch on the line, and starts cursing me, and then this black cloud, obnoxious, foul-smelling cloud, starts to form in my office. And I'm thinking, I'm looking at this cloud, and I'm smelling this thing, and I'm listening to this guy curse me, and I'm thinking, what a flipping cheek, what a nerve. He obviously hasn't heard about the prophecy I've got. So I said, dude, give us your number, I'll call you back. And he said, no, I'm not giving you my number. I said, well, hang on a minute. So I just put the phone about a few inches from my mouth, and I took authority, and I said, in the name of Jesus, this cloud's got to go. And I commanded it to leave. And I said to him, I'm sending it back to you. And then like a few minutes later, it's like, whoa, what's that? And he puts the phone down. I'm going to FedEx that back to him. One of my favorite encounters is I was on a plane going from one place to another, because planes generally do that. And sat next to this guy who wouldn't talk to me, wouldn't look at me until we'd taken off. And as soon as the undercarriage has gone back up into the plane, he turns to me and says, I'm a warlock, I'm part of a coven, and I'm here, I have an assignment against you to curse your life and your ministry. And last night we did a blood ritual, and we sacrificed, and I'm here to curse you. So I said, whoa, cool. Okay, hang on a minute. And I stood up, and I reached into the overhead compartment and got a notebook out. And I said, okay, let's have it. Because I have a vested interest in this. I have a prophecy that says I can turn every curse into a blessing. I'm about to get a prophecy from the Lord. Yeah? I'm going to have to reverse engineer it. But it's going to be a word for my life. I'm excited. And so he starts to curse me and stuff. And after about 10 minutes, I'm getting annoyed. And so another 10 minutes goes on, and I've stopped taking notes. And I said, hang on a minute. Dude, this is crap. Oh, am I allowed to say that?
Yeah.
It's crud. It doesn't sound the same, does it? Surely we're allowed to say crap in context with the enemy. Anyway, I digress. I looked at him and I said, this is rubbish. I'm really disappointed. I was really excited when you introduced yourself. And now, to be honest, I'm annoyed. There ain't not much blessing I'm going to get from that. Listen, I'll tell you what. I'm going to go back and go to the restroom and get a Coke. And do you want a Coke, by the way? Okay. I'm going to talk to the flight attendants for a while. I'll give you half an hour. Then we'll come back and start again, eh? So I gave him half an hour, and I came back and sat down and I said, okay, dude, I'm ready. Lay it on me. And he starts, and it's not that much better, to be honest. So I took notes, and I wrote it back to him. So you said this, right? And you said this, right? There's no chance you might want to upgrade this in any way. And he's going, no. I said, well, Matt, how long have you been a Satanist? He said, about 20 years. I said, well, you're not a very good one, eh? Because I've got a prophetic word from the Father that says he's going to turn every curse into a blessing. I ain't going to get much out of that. I have a nephew that's 7 years old, could give me a better word than that. I said, anyway, you're on this plane not because you've got an assignment against me, but because actually I have an assignment for you. I have a word from you, from the Lord. I'm coming to get you. And so he reaches up and presses the flight attendant button and gets his seat reassigned. But we're only like 1 hour into a 5 hour flight, locked in a steel tube at unnatural height. Ain't no way he's getting away. So I made a point of every hour I did a circuit around the plane and clocked him. Dude. It's like, you're going to be on my team. My team. You are so toast. You know what scripture calls that? Calls it vengeance. Isaiah 61, you can't have favor without vengeance. Jesus has come to put favor into our lives permanently and to teach us how to get revenge. What does vengeance look like? It looks like this. Whatever the enemy has done in your life, however he's held you back, held you down, whatever he's had over you, God not only delivers you from that, but he gives you a ministry in the very area where you were always a victim. So now when you start to deliver people from what you were once held captive by, that's revenge. You get to rub his face in it for the rest of your life, eh? So here's Jesus. See, when you know what your identity is, you behave accordingly in the spirit. I know what my identity is with occult people. Yeah? I meet them all the time. So I've started some churches in the New Age movement. One of my favorite ones is in Byron Bay, Australia. It's called New Earth Tribe. And all they do is they rescue New Age people. And Byron Bay, it's like it's the New Age capital of Australia. And about 1.5 million backpackers go through there. And the whole town is full of like occult stuff. It's brilliant. It's like the place I would go for a holiday. You walk down the street and people look at you and say, I know who you are. And you say, yeah, I know, I clocked you about 50 feet ago. My big claim to fame in the occult is I made some Buddhist monks manifest. I totally did. Normally they're such nice, peaceful, quiet guys. And these guys were like almost frothing at the mouth. All I did was walk by them, and they started manifesting. And I was with this big Australian, about, you know, 7'12" in his socks. He turns around and he's laughing, and there's all these guys in orange robes and all these Buddhist monks, and he just looks at them and says, dude, how's the fat boy working out for you? He's a cracker. I love that guy. Our identity is made up of two things. It's made up of who we are on earth and how we are known in heaven. Two things. It's made up of our personality, who we are on earth, and our persona, how we are known in heaven. Your personality, it's like the integrated organization of your soul and your body. It's the combination of psychological, intellectual, emotional, and physical attributes that have been shaped by our upbringing, our environment, our training, and modeling into a kind of learned behavior, whether it's positive or negative. All of us have a personality that is made up of both those things, positive and negative. Negative personality is through events, environment, upbringing, and so on, we have come into a state of mind where we have a victim thinking. We don't think well of ourselves. We always think on the low side of faith. We're always more inclined to doubt and unbelief. We are maybe cautious or pessimistic, and we like to put religious language around that so it protects us from having to be anything. Or you can move in from that into a place of being judgmental, prejudiced, fearful, hesitant. Only take comfort in the familiar, so you don't like things to change. The fear of man, fear of being wrong, fear of looking stupid, fear of risking anything. And all those things can make us prone, actually, to deception. Prone to believing the worst. Prone to having a sense of unworthiness or being entirely too self-conscious. Of course, there's not a person in this room who has any problems like that. And so we're learning, as part of our walk with God, how to walk away from those things and walk into the personality of who Jesus really is. Yeah, we're not just taking the character of Jesus, we're taking his personality as well. Yeah, we're all having a personality makeover. Thank God for that. But also, we have positive things going on in our personality. Many of us here have a set of values that we live by, that we gauge everything by. We're optimistic. We find it easier to trust. We're willing to try new things. We can be challenged on our stuff without going ballistic. We're risk takers. We're brave. We're honest. We're self-aware and we're open. Very timely laugh. That's our personality, negative and positive. Our persona is made up of how we are known in heaven. So when Jesus came to his hometown church and read out Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me." Let me read to you. "Because he has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they'll be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." When he read that out, he was reading out his own identity statement. He was telling people, this is my persona. This is how I am known in heaven. And when Moses said to the Father, "Show me your glory," the Father said, "Okay, I'll cause my goodness to pass before you." How many of us really understand that the glory of God is totally encapsulated in his goodness? And it's the glory of God will fill the whole earth. It means his goodness will fill the whole earth. Because it's the goodness and the kindness of God that leads us to repent. Yeah? So he said, "I'll cause my goodness to pass before you. So I'll come up to the mountain and I'll hide you in a cleft in the rock and I'll cover you with my hand," because what he's saying is, my goodness is so powerful, unless I protect you, it might incinerate you. It's that radiant. That's why we need new bodies, eh? When we get... Aren't you glad about that? You get a new body. Yeah? Great. I'm looking for another shape other than round. That would be great. I want a different shape. I want to give round away. By the way, you know, wouldn't like one of the most sensible spiritual gifts would have been to be able to cast calories into really thin people? Wouldn't that have been a great spiritual gift? I mean, we could have a multi-billion dollar, we wouldn't need 501c3s. We'd all be mega rich, we'd be living in prosperity, churches would be full. It'd be great. Anyway. So Moses gets up there on the mountain, and you know, hiding behind, and he gets to see God's rear end. "You can't see my back, but I'll show you. You can't see my face, but I'll show you my back." Okay, I thought that was funny. And then the Lord starts shouting out his persona. He wants to let Moses know, this is who I am. I'm compassionate. I'm gracious. I'm slow to anger, unlike some Christians. I'm merciful. I'm truthful. I'm faithful. I'm forgiving. And I can imagine the Lord walking down going, I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this. Are you watching? Are you watching? Does my butt look big in this? Are you watching? And I'm faithful, and I'm forgiving. And he's celebrating who he is, because that's what you do when you have an identity. You celebrate it. Yeah? He's telling Moses, this is my persona. This is how I'm known in heaven. Later on, Jesus is found saying to the disciples, boys, it's better for you if I go away. And they're all going, nice, no. You're not wrong about most things, but you're wrong about this. We need you to stay around for at least 100 years, or at least till I'm dead. They say, no, guy, honestly, it's better for you if I go away, because if I go away, he can come. And he starts talking about the Holy Spirit in John 16. And he says, he will help you with everything. And he'll convict the world system of sin so the church doesn't have to do it. Yeah? He will convince people of their need for righteousness. He will judge the ruler of this world. So the church can go to people who aren't saved and say, hey, you want to hear some good news? The ruler of this world has been judged on your behalf. You're free. And to prove it, let's get your body healed. Let's give you a word from the Lord. You're free. The curtain's been torn in two. There are no obstacles between you and the Father. Yeah? And here, me, my job is, I'm an ambassador of reconciliation. I'm telling you that you've already been reconciled. And now you need to turn that reconciliation into redemption. Yeah, it's like getting a credit card in the mail. You can't use it until you get in touch with the principal. That's why there is no place for judgment in this life. You know that God is not judging a living soul on this earth.
Let me read you something from the Bible. Listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. The Greek word for no one actually means no one. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God is not obsessed by sin. He's not an evangelical. And I say that as an evangelical, proud to be an evangelical. God is not obsessed by sin. He is consumed by life. Scripture says that he has dealt with sin once and for all. What does that mean? He is not dealing with sin any longer.
God is not dealing with your sin. He's dealing with your righteousness. When God looks at you, therefore, He doesn't see anything wrong with you. He puts you into the one place where you would always be accepted in the Beloved. He puts you into Jesus. He puts you into the one place where He would always be able to smile at you. He puts you into Jesus. He puts you into the one place where you could always have the fullness of His heart and His affection. He puts you into Jesus. He puts you into the one person that He absolutely adores. He puts you into Jesus. There is no place for judgment in this life.
My friend, I have to interrupt Graham Cook's teaching there. Oh, what a blessing he is. That teaching, I think, is about 79 minutes long, and I wanted you to hear him and his ministry. And he was speaking at the Voice of the Prophets. They would call that the VOP at Global Awakening. Their offices are in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Do you need God's ministry in your life today? Well, right where you're at right now, I want to pray for you. If there's some physical ailment right now in your life, some pain in your shoulder, your elbow, maybe in your knee, I'd like you to place your hand there right now. And I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus. There's power in that name, and He brings healing to people that have needs. Isn't that wonderful? Place your hand right now, wherever you're hurting now. Right now, I come to you, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. I ask you right now to bring healing to that joint, to that knee, to that elbow, and to that heart. Bring healing right now. Bring your healing, that's right, right now, into that room, your healing power, into that body right now. In Jesus' name, I pray. Thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior.
Global Air Force wants you. Be a part of the Global Air Force Radio Ministry. Please go to our website at www.globalairforce.net. That's www.globalairforce.net. Would you like to have Jim Rome come to your group, church, or special event?
I'd like to hear from you. You can write to me at Jim Rome, Post Office Box 234, Duquesne, Pennsylvania, 15110. Once again, our mailing address is Post Office Box 234, Duquesne, Pennsylvania, 15110.
You can call Global Air Force at 412-466-5655. That's Global Air Force at 412-466-5655. You can get in touch with him through his website, www.globalairforce.net. Once again, the website is www.globalairforce.net. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. Come fly with Global Air Force.